As John said, my name is Joe. I'm one of the elders of Grace Church across our three sites, often all over the place, but not that often here in Bognor, so I do love to get down here when I can. It's great to be here. This morning, we're in part four of our series. We had a bit of a break last week. We're part four back in our series on abundant life, going through the book of 1 John. And today, we're talking about the topic of overcoming the world. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, then you can turn there. If you haven't got a Bible, then just stick a mitt in the air, and one of our connections team can bring one to you if you need one. If you don't have one with you this morning because you don't own one, then you can take it home with you, and you can keep it forever. And I encourage you to read it a lot because it will do you good. Going to be 1 John chapter 2, as I say, verse 15 to 25. We're talking about overcoming the world. Now, not so much, you know, world domination, unfortunately, although sometimes you think, well, that'd be lovely, wouldn't it? But that's not really what we're talking about when we talk about overcoming the world. When the Bible talks about the world and what I mean by the world this morning, when I use that phrase, it's a world system that is opposed to God, really. Anything that is in opposition to God. So it's all the stuff that this world has got to offer that tries to fulfill us, that tries to satisfy us, tries to bring us abundant life that is not from God. And that's largely what I mean by the world. That's what the Bible means by the world in this context today. John, the writer of this letter, talks elsewhere. He calls the prince of this world is the devil. So the stuff of this world is not from God. And so we're talking about overcoming the world. Let me just say this up front and be frank and honest from my personal perspective, is that overcoming the world is not very easy. Do you know, I tell you what is easier than overcoming the world. Not overcoming the world is easier. It's much easier to, you know, ride the wave of our culture, go along with what everyone else is saying. Rather, it's much easier to just submit to our world, really, to succumb to the world. And that's what the vast majority of the people we meet do. They don't overcome the world, they ride the wave of the world. And really, that's probably why it's so difficult to overcome the world and to go against the grain. So I guess that opens up a question for us. Well, if it's so difficult, then why bother? Why put all the effort in? What makes it worth it? Why don't we just not overcome the world and just submit to it? And that can seem like a bit of a strange question, I guess, but I think actually, that is a question that is more commonly asked than we first appreciate. Really, that question is just really asking, why do I need God? Why should I bother with all this Christianity lark? What makes it worth it? Why overcome the world? And so our passage has got some helpful stuff to say on that this morning. So why don't you open up chapter 2, verse 15. John's got some helpful things to say. He answers really those questions, and we're going to read just the first three verses, and then we'll read the rest a bit later. But verse 15 of chapter 2 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So John starts by saying what we're talking about today. Do not love the world is the same as overcome the world. Don't cave to loving the world, rather overcome it. And then he goes on to answer our question, really. Well, why should we? Why can't we just fit in? And he gives us three reasons, three kind of incentives as to why it's worth it. And then later on in the passage, he goes on to kind of talk about how we do that. But let's just focus on these three reasons. So firstly, why is it worth overcoming the world? Well, firstly, the world will disappoint in the end. You know, this world passes away. Everything you see in this world is temporary. And I mean, that's just a fact, isn't it? You can't deny that. This world and its desires will pass away. And it's not just saying that this world is temporary, but actually the desires of the world. So our desires to have the stuff that this world offers us will eventually die when we see it for the disappointment that it really is. And, I mean, surely it's stupid to put your hope in something that is temporary, to put your hope in something that will go away ultimately. C.S. Lewis says, do not let your happiness depend on something you might lose. And I think one of the funny things about all of this, when we talk about putting our hope in the stuff of the world, I think deep down, everyone knows that this world will disappoint. The world just says, you know, be successful, drive the perfect car, have the perfect husband, perfect wife, have the high-flying job that allows you to have loads of power and money that lets you lead a lavish lifestyle. If you can, you know, get popular and get famous and get loads of social media likes and followers. That's the path to happiness and abundant life, so says the world. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we just know that this stuff will disappoint in the end. The only number that this world knows is more. And it only leads to feeling alone and anxious and distressed by getting more and more of the stuff that this world offers, you know, money, status and power. We're not actually getting any happier or more fulfilled. Just look at celebrities. So our culture makes a big thing of celebs, doesn't it? They are our superheroes. They are our role models. They are beautiful and they have money and power and status in abundance. They're the ones we aspire to be like. But, I mean, clearly you don't have to read much on the news, do you, to see that all of that stuff they've acquired just is disappointing to them. Their stories are rife with pain and suffering and heartache and abuse and addiction, divorce and failed relationships. Those who have the most of what this world has to offer know better than anyone how disappointing it all is. This world will disappoint, you know, its desires will pass away. And I think we all know that, really, and that's the first reason that John gives as to why we should overcome the world. Second one, what does he say? Second reason, well, John is clear, you cannot love the world and love God. Either you love God and therefore you overcome the world, or you don't love God and therefore you love the world. It's either or. So verse 15 says, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. He's just saying you can't serve two masters. Love for the world cannot coexist with love for God. And the reason is just that if you love the world, then you're loving stuff that is in opposition to God. So let me illustrate a bit. God and the world, okay, are not at all on the same level playing field. It's not an equal fight between God and the devil. But just to illustrate this point, if someone came up to you and said, oh, I'm a really, really big Man United fan, big Manchester United fan, but I also love Man City. Then, well, first thing you need to do is you need to gather people and pray for them because they're in a desperately dark place and they need lots of ministering. But secondly, you would also say to them, hang on, mate. No, you don't. You cannot be a big Man United fan and also say, I also love Man U. If anyone loves Man City, love for Man United is not in them. Do you see the point? It's just, you can't love two teams who are in opposition to one another. And it's the same for God and the world. You can't love God and the world because they are in opposition to one another. And that's another reason why John gives as to why to overcome the world, because you can't love both God and the world. Third reason that he gives in our passage is why bother? Well, you love God, you will live forever, which is a big reason. He says, whoever does the will of God lives forever. Why overcome the world? Well, overcoming the world is equal to loving God and doing what he commands, and that is the path to eternal and abundant life that we're talking about throughout this series. Let me just explain John's use of words. You might think, might seem strange that he said, whoever does the will of God lives forever. Well, you know, the opposite of loving the world is not only loving the Father, God, but also doing the will of the Father. And for John, you read his letters, these are essentially the same thing. So he says later on in this letter, in chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God. What is it? That we keep his commandments. So for John, you can't say you love God and not do what he commands. And he's just clear throughout that, clear about that on multiple occasions. And this is basically the gospel. This is basically the good news of Jesus Christ. Loving the world is easier than overcoming the world. That is true. But you know, loving the world is a path that leads to death and destruction and disappointment. Whatever this world and, you know, the media of this world will try and tell you. But loving God, that is a path that leads to life and life to the full, eternal and abundant life. And I say this because, you know, it's in the Bible, preaching the Bible this morning. But I also say, well, that's my testimony in the here and now. I look back at my life, I look at the seasons I've had in my life, and you know, the more love for God I have had, whatever my life has looked like in that period, however easy or hard it's been, the more love for God I've had, the more abundant and complete my life has been. And equally, the more love for the world I've had, you know, the more I've got sucked up into the things that this world offers, the more empty and discontent my life has been. That's just my personal testimony. I'm sure there are many here this morning who would testify to that as well. So love God and you will have abundant life. Clearly then, it is worth the effort it takes. Why bother? Why overcome the world? Why don't we just take that easy route and, you know, ride the wave that everyone else is riding? Well, the Bible says, firstly, the world will disappoint. It will pass away. Secondly, you can't love United and City. You can't love God and the world. And thirdly, if you love God and do what he commands, you will live forever. David Thompson talked, I think, a couple of weeks ago here in Bognor on this series, and he talks about how people generally look at Christians today and just seem to feel sorry for us. I don't know if anyone else has experienced that. I kind of do get that. They kind of look at us, it seems, and think, oh, poor you. You know, what a shame for you having to do all that boring, irrelevant Christianity stuff. If only you could overcome religion like I have done and you'll be free from the chains that you're in. It's kind of how sometimes people look at Christians. But actually, well, the reality is that it is only here in loving God and overcoming the world that anyone will find abundant life. How are we doing? Are we all right? So that's it. Why bother? Why overcome the world? It's worth it, okay, but how do we do it? The rest of our passage really goes on. And John kind of elaborates on what it looks like to overcome the world. So we're going to carry on our passage. How do we overcome the world? Let's read verses 18 to 25. There's a couple of other interesting things in here, which I'll talk about in a sec, but we'll get there in a minute. Verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, you think, what is he on about? Last hour, Antichrist, what the heck? Bear with me, we'll get there. Even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. So let me just clarify a couple of things in this passage before we go any further. So John talks about the last hour. It says that we live in the last hour. He simply means in saying that we live in the era that is after Christ has died and been resurrected and ascended back into heaven, but we live before Christ has come again in glory. So this is the last hour that we are living in. And it doesn't mean any more than that. And hey, we should, you know, live with some sense of urgency that this is the last hour. Christ could come any day. But that's all that John means in this passage, so we don't need to worry about that. And John talks about the Antichrist and Antichrists, plural, in our passage. And in this context, when John is talking about Antichrists, very simply, he's just talking about sources of the lies that are in the world. So Antichrists are anyone or anything, you know, any belief system or something that is against Jesus. that doesn't accept Jesus as the Son of God. Verse 22, he says pretty clearly, who is the liar? Who is the Antichrist? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. So that's it. Don't be scared of the term Antichrist. You know, if you're a Christian, you deal with Antichrists every day, probably far more than you are aware. They're just anyone or anything that is anti-Christ, anyone who denies that Jesus is Lord. So how do we do it? How do we overcome the world and the Antichrists that it produces? I think there's two themes that come out of this passage on how to overcome the world, which we're going to look at and unpack. If you want to overcome the world, firstly, you need to know what you believe, and you need to know where you belong. So firstly, in order to overcome the world, you need to know what you believe. We're kind of talking about worldviews here. So everyone has a worldview, a way of viewing the world. And your worldview is kind of like a filter. You pass everything that happens to you, around you, everything you experience, you pass through your filter. And so therefore, everything you believe is shaped by your worldview. The problem is that views of reality change. The way we look at things might change, but that doesn't mean that reality itself changes. So reality and truth are constant and unchanging. So what are some examples of worldviews? Modernism is a worldview. Modernism kind of separates the natural from the supernatural, but really focuses only on the natural. So there may or may not be supernatural stuff, but what we know is that it's irrelevant and all that really matters is the natural. In modernism, everything is defined by what we can, you know, touch and see and feel and measure. And we define reality by that. Postmodernism, another worldview that developed from that. Postmodernism says, oh, actually, there is no such thing at all as truth. So everyone has their own version of truth, so-called. And each person's truth is as valid as the next person's. So you can't say that my truth is less valid than your truth, because if you do, well, you're attacking me personally. You're rejecting me. You're not rejecting my truth. You're rejecting me. There's no such thing as truth. You believe what you want, though. That's fine. That's postmodernism. And that's kind of what our culture believes in, you know, 21st century Britain. But really, we're now moving into what people are calling a post-truth era. So let's call it post-truthism for the sake of consistency. And this is where we're basically now saying, well, truth has just become irrelevant. So your truth is irrelevant, just like mine is irrelevant. What really is now the only important thing is how we feel about things. So our emotions and our feelings have become the ultimate thing. And therefore, what might be objectively true doesn't actually carry as much weight as what appeals to people's emotions. And this essentially means our society no longer holds to the view that all beliefs are equally valid, because some views are emotionally uncomfortable, and so therefore they're less valid. And therefore, also, everyone must adhere to these views that are more comfortable. We see this post-truth in politics, don't we? We see it in the referendum. We see it in American politics. It doesn't matter what's true, really. You just have to appeal to people's emotions, and then you'll be all right. So an example, Dolce and Gabbana, the actual people I'm talking about, so Domenico Dolce and Stefano Gabbana, these guys, they're both openly gay. They used to be a couple together. But despite that, a little while ago in an interview in an Italian magazine, they spoke out against gay marriage. And as soon as this article was published, the internet went nuts and erupted in flames of fury, which it was led by Elton John, who led the condemnation of their archaic comments. And he kind of said that he would never wear their clothes again. He kicked off the hashtag boycott Dolce Gabbana. So this new worldview is set up, it's kind of set up a circle of certain beliefs and comments. And it doesn't matter how true these are, but what matters is what view is emotionally acceptable to hold. And if you step outside of this circle of what is emotionally acceptable, then you need to be exposed and persecuted and called a bigot for your out-of-touch beliefs. So the views of Dolce and Gabbana are therefore in our culture less valid than the views of Elton John because they fall outside of this circle that our culture and our media has created. The point in the debate isn't who's right. It is that our culture says, well, only one view is allowed to hold to their position because they are more emotionally comfortable to me. And the people in the world today, in the UK, will generally pass everything they experience through this filter, through this worldview of post-truthism. Now, clearly, the Christian worldview is in opposition to this. It doesn't adhere to this stuff. So what is the Christian worldview? Well, it's very simple, really. Truth does exist. His name is Jesus. Faith and logic are not incompatible. Anything that says Jesus is not the truth is false and is a liar and is an antichrist. And this worldview, that is the filter through which Christians pass everything we experience. You might not, you know, be aware you're doing that, but you are doing that in everything you experience. And if we're to overcome the world, well, we need to know what we believe. When there's so many lies being chucked at us in the world today, we need to know what we believe. And actually, I'm going to change that to be totally clear. Don't just know what you believe. Let's be clear. We don't just believe this, well, because it works for us. It's quite nice for us. It's not just know what you believe. It's know what you know. We know this to be true. We don't know this because it works. It makes me feel happy. For me personally, this makes me comfortable and makes me feel like I have abundant life. No, that's not the case. Oz Guinness, this Christian writer, says helpfully, I think, the Christian faith works because it is true. It isn't true because it works. Christianity and the Christian worldview are true because they are absolutely, intrinsically, and empirically true. Whatever that truth makes you feel emotionally. And it might not be comfortable all the time, but it doesn't change whether it's true or not. The Bible essentially calls all of these other worldviews that we've looked at briefly antichrist. They are all against Christ in one way or another. But if you're a Christian, then you do know the truth. You do know what you know. Antichrist deny that Jesus is the Christ, but hey, Christians affirm and believe and know that Jesus is the Christ who was sent by the Father to save the world. You might be a Christian thinking, well, I'm not sure I do know that or kind of function like that, actually. But you are. You might not realize it, but you are. Let me just speak over the words that John uses to encourage you. From verse 20 in our passage, John says this to you: you have an anointing from the Holy One. All of you Christians know the truth. It's as simple as that. He just says you do know the truth. As Jesus says, you will, maybe if you can sometimes feel like you know the truth. Did he say that? Or did he say, you will sometimes get some understanding of the truth. Say, you will maybe on a good day know the truth. No, Jesus says you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free, says Jesus. When you know it and when you know what you know, it will bring freedom and abundant life. If you're a Christian, you already know the truth. And hey, if you're not a Christian, well, you can know the truth today. You can know Jesus himself. So what does knowing the truth look like in practice? What does this do for our lives to know that Jesus is the Messiah and to see everything through this worldview? It just means remembering in everything you hear and you do. So as you watch the news, or if you scroll through the BBC News app as I do on my phone, remember to read and hear everything through the filter of your Christian worldview, that Jesus is the Christ. So when you it's just horror story after horror story, and it all just seems hopeless and gloomy, remember the truth that actually, no, there is a hope for the sorry state of this world, and his name is Jesus. Maybe you're struggling to keep up the pace at uni or at work, and it's all a bit stressful. Maybe your kids are struggling at school and you struggle with that. Well, just remember, do you know what? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't actually matter that much. Jesus loves you. He loves you as you are. Your identity is not in your performance at school or at work. Maybe you're battling real anxiety in your life, anxious that you're in danger, anxious that you're going to get ill. Maybe you're worrying about your money, your financial situation. Well, just remember, God is with you because of Jesus. God holds you in his hands. We don't need to be anxious about anything. It might be that the world would look at your situation and think, oh, that looks a bit worrying. I would be really worried if I was in your situation. But you know, well, no, I don't need to be anxious. I don't need to worry because God is with me. He is my shepherd and he will look after me. That's kind of what it looks like. There's some examples. That's the first thing, to overcome the world. Know what you know. The other thing John talks about is knowing where you belong. And this is really about being a community and being a community on mission to the world. So in our passage, you've got these people who have left the church. But John says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. These people that John is talking about in our passage, they clearly look like, for a little while, they belonged as part of that local church, but over time it had become clear, well, actually they never really belonged to that local church. Why? Well, because they never really believed that Jesus was and is the Christ. If you believe and you know that Jesus is the Christ and the Savior of the world, then you belong to the people of God. You belong in God. John goes on in verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. So these people, they never really belonged because they denied the Son. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, so as for us this morning, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. So let's think about it like this. You might have heard this phrase that is kind of thrown about church life a bit, that Christians should be in the world, but not of the world. Now, as I've been saying, actually, when you think about it, Christians are not in the world. We overcome the world. We are in God. That is where we belong. But also, we are obviously currently physically in the world, aren't we? This is where we are this morning. We do live in this world that we are trying to overcome. And that's the sentiment with this phrase, isn't it? We are in the world, but at the same time, we're trying to overcome the world. But I've got a bit of a gripe with this phrase, and I just think it gives the wrong impression about our mission as Christians into the world. So when you word it like this, the starting place is our unfortunate condition of being in the world. Oh, what a shame. And our mission, it appears to be, is not to be of it. So our force is moving away from this world. Such a bummer that we're frustratingly stuck in this world. But hey, let's marshal our best energies to separate ourselves from it as much as we can. That's not what we're talking about this morning. And that's the danger of talking about overcoming the world. What we're talking about this morning is standing apart from our culture insofar as we know the truth about Jesus. And we belong in Jesus. And that is what determines how we go about our lives. But at the same time, we are called and commissioned to be relevant and winsome and warm to others with our presentation of this truth about Jesus. And we can sometimes think, well, it's impossible. So hard to be different to the world and yet also warm to it and attractive. But this guy Jesus, he was pretty good at that. When he walked the face of the earth, he said some unpopular stuff. He was very different to the world, but he was and he is attractive to people from all walks of life. So let's just ground this a bit. I'm going to read Jesus' prayer. This is his prayer to his Father on the eve of his crucifixion. So the day before Jesus was crucified. It's John 17. I'm going to put it up on the screen. John 17, 14 to 18. Jesus prays this to the Father. I have given them, Christians, he's talking about, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, i.e. they belong in God. Just as I am not of the world, says Jesus, I belong in God. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So that's interesting. Jesus says, keep them in the world, but help them to overcome the world. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then he gets to this, which is what he's building towards, really. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So Jesus starts in this prayer by asking God the Father to help us to overcome the world. Know what we know where we belong. But he doesn't end there. He's not, you know, just rounding us up for another round of kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord, come on. Come on, guys, let's find a corner that we can go and do anything we want that's different from this fallen world. Let's just tell the world how sinful they are and how different we are. That's not the force of Jesus' prayer. He is going somewhere. He has a final destination. It is this. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So what about this? How about we edit this little phrase slightly? So we're not just in the world, but not of the world. How about we say, what about saying we are not of the world, but we are sent into the world? So when we say we overcome the world, we don't mean the people of the world. We are sent to love the people passionately, just as God does. John says when he's talking about the people of the world, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We're not of the world, but we are sent into it to love it, just as God sent his Son to love the world and die for the world. We have been sent into this world, into Bognor Regis, to spread the good news and the truth and love of Jesus. So let's not forget what we're talking about when we're talking about overcoming the world. What does this all look like in practice? It means doing what we're talking about earlier. It means knowing what you know. So the people in this passage who never belonged to that local church never belonged because they never really knew the truth. But also, we need to remind ourselves of the fact that, you know, we do have a sense of belonging as Christians. And people who don't have this, people who don't have that sense of belonging, you know, they're just desperate for it. The world is desperate for a sense of belonging. If you're a Christian and you feel like you don't belong anywhere, then, I mean, just hear this truth this morning. You have God. You belong in God. You belong in the people of God. You belong here at church this morning with the other brothers and sisters in the family of God. You're not just a number. You have a place in God. And whatever, you know, it's whatever your life looks like at the moment. So you might be on the sidelines at work. You might have little or no family. Maybe you might not be sure if you've got any real friends, but you do belong somewhere, and that is in God. Don't be overcome by the world and the lies it throws at you, but remember you belong. But overcoming the world by knowing where we belong also means that we understand we are sent into this world. That's what it looks like. You're not in your job by accident. Do you know that? You don't have the neighbors you have by accident. Maybe you're waiting for the job or the life or the home that you feel God has called you into. But let me tell you, God has called you to where you are right now. You are called into and sent into the very employment status that you find yourself right now. He has called you into the family you have. He has sent you to the friends that you have, the acquaintances that you have, all the contacts that you have on your phone, all all of the people that you are linked to on social media, God has called you to those people right now. As long as you've got breath in your lungs, then you are sent into this world. You belong in God, and you also belong exactly where God has put you right now. And it's in knowing this that we can overcome the world and not be overcome by the world. So we can see from our passage that even though, yeah, it's much easier to not overcome the world. Yeah, let's be real. It's much easier to just ride the wave of our culture, to ride the wave of this world. But it is so worth overcoming. So worth coming to Jesus and finding the abundant life that he offers to you. And we do that how? By knowing that Jesus is Lord. We do it by knowing what we know, and we do it by knowing where we belong, that we're not of the world, but we are sent into it. And it is here that people will find abundant life. All people, anyone you meet, this is where they will find abundant life, in overcoming the world and loving God. And as we talked about how to overcoming the world by knowing what we know where we belong, we're going to respond by doing something slightly different to what we normally do at Grace Church. But you'll find people do in other church circles do this kind of thing very often. And we're going to recite a creed together, which is just a confession of faith. As we've talked about how to overcome the world, I just think this is a great way to affirm and to proclaim, you know, and to say what we know. So we're not just knowing it, but we are physically saying it. And also, as we recite the words together with one voice, there's a real sense of belonging to one another that reaffirms where we belong. And ultimately, we do this, you know, we do this every time we join together in song and worship together. We proclaim truth and we do it with one voice, and it unites us together. But I just feel like we should do this creed together. And we're going to sing again. We're going to read this, and then we're going to sing together and worship Jesus. So Pete and Nathan, you could come up and get ready. And why don't we all stand together as we get ready to read this? I'm going to put it up on the screen in just a moment. There's nothing sacred about these words. There's nothing special about them. It's not the word of God per se, but they are intrinsically and eternally true. And we know it as Christians. And so they're going to go up on the screen. It's the Nicene Creed we're going to read, which I've slightly updated, just so we all know what we're saying, really. But let's all do it a bit of a rhythm. Do we think we could do this? Yeah, I think we'll do it. Let's all do it a bit of a rhythm. We don't need to be monotonous about it. I'll kind of try and lead us. We've got two slides worth. I'll put it up. Let's go. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down and was incarnate and was made man. He suffered, and the third day he rose again, ascended into heaven. From there he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. Amen. It's good to proclaim that truth together, isn't it? We're going to do that again as we sing together. Let's worship Jesus, as proclaim truth together, knowing what we know and where we belong.